It's your promises that we base our hope on. God, we know you because of who you are, not just what you could do. And Father, because of who you are, your gracious, your mercy, your faithfulness, your love, your kindness, all of those things are fresh and renewed in our lives every day. And God, we are so grateful that we have that opportunity to come to you and to be able to be refreshed and encouraged. And God, as we gather around your word today, as we sit at your feet, we come to the throne and sit and listen to the words that you have for us today. God, may we walk away refreshed and encouraged and renewed. God, we thank you. We praise you for who you are today. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. We've been hip skipping and jumping through different texts in the last few weeks, and we're going to get back into a Bible study or a book study here after Mother's Day. But today, I want to talk a little bit about, you don't need to see that I have to buy ink, huh? I want to talk a little bit about, see if I can get this to close out on me. There we go. As we talk about this and we realize the importance of Christ's compassion, do you realize that if Christ didn't have compassion, and this being Missionary Sunday, and this is a very familiar text with most of you, a lot of missionaries will come and they'll talk about the fields and the harvest and it's plenteous and they need the labors. But what I want to talk about this morning is the concept of compassion. You and I realize that we are living in a world that is just a little bit self-centered, a little bit. And because of that self-centeredness, do you realize that you cannot have compassion on yourself? Do you ever try that? It's more pity, okay? It's not compassion. It's more woe is me. It's not compassion. In fact, we compare that. Having compassion for yourself is like being able to tickle yourself. Have you ever tried that? You know, it just don't work, okay? No matter what, you can't tickle yourself. There's something in God's creation that doesn't allow you to do that. If you can do that, let me know. We have many other conversations to have, okay? But the compassion that you and I have, listen, in a self-centered world, that's one of the greatest things we've lost in our America today. Because you have to be other-centered. You have to be other-focused. Because compassion is about the other person that is around you. So when you look at the compassion of Christ, we're going to see today that he had a phenomenal compassion. We're going to see what it's about, see how he did it, and understand it a little bit. But I want to give you a quote first from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when the forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble." You see, that's compassionate people. That's people who want to help you and to love you and to be a part of your life and to get you through life. And you know, you and I have been called to be that compassionate person. And my fear is that with many things in our life, as we come into a church, we're bringing in all that stuff that we get smacked with all week. We bring in all the world's ideals and philosophies. We bring all that stuff in because we have to survive in that world. So obviously, if you're in it long enough, you're gonna smell like it, okay? You're gonna be a part of it. So we bring that in, and what we lose is you and I as Christ followers must keep our compassion for others. If we lose that, we lose the whole center core of why we exist. We lose a whole center core of why God would want us to be a part of his family and part of his plan. So when we see this, we need to understand. Second thing is the definition of compassion. Compassion is defined as sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering or misfortunes of others. Now, there's nothing great religious, spiritual thing about that definition. But it's a true definition, if you're a Christ follower, that you have a sympathetic concern for the people around you. If nothing else, if they don't know Christ, you should have a sympathetic concern that they're going to hell for eternity. That ought to be enough. And then to have a concern for them of their misfortunes. And we're going to see tonight as we study through verses 35 through 38 this morning, we're going to see how we accomplish this. So the question is, how do we act upon our compassion? How do you and I, as Christians, how are we supposed to act out? What does it look like in the heart and the life of the people around us? Because again, those who loved you and those who helped you help the most, they're going to remember you when everybody else goes home. They're going to remember you when the flowers wither. They're going to remember you not because of who you were as much as what you did for them. And that's what being compassionate Christian is all about. Listen, we're losing that in our world. We are losing the concept of what it means to set our own agendas aside and help those in need. And so Missionary Sunday, I thought of a good Sunday to bring us out and to understand it a little bit. And we're going to see how Christ did it, because if you and I want a good illustration, if you and I want to know how to do it right, well, you follow Christ, you can't go wrong. That's the most important thing he teaches us as we follow him and we follow his example. So in this text, as we see, we begin in verse 35. I'm going to read verses 35, 36, or 7, 38, and then we're going to pick them apart. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sick and every disease among the people. But when he had saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into this harvest, into his harvest." So as we see that, again, very familiar text. You've probably heard and read this. If you're into the Word of God, this is a very familiar one when the missionary conferences come. But I want to pick it apart a little bit different, because y'all know I'm not normal. I knew that was coming. And because I'm not quite normal, as normal, or genuinely something, I like to look at things from a different angle. I like to look at it. Truth is truth, and I'm not changing that. But I want to see Christ's compassion. I want to see it moved him. Listen, when's the last time you were moved? When's the last time you had a burden for the cause of Christ? You answer that between you and God this morning. And then that'll prove my statement correct, that we have been influenced by our world too much. Because I kind of think it's been a little while. I kind of think it's been a few days, maybe weeks, months, maybe even years, that we have been moved like this. And you see, that's because we are surrounded. And listen, we're sinners saved by grace. We're living in a very broken, sinful world. And it takes a lot of choice. It takes a lot of determination and willpower to be able to stay compassionate like this. Listen, it's a choice. That's our whole life journey, isn't it? Our life journey is nothing but the sum of the choices we make through our lives. We choose whether we want to or not. And so, as we study this, let's see how Christ did it. Christ's compassion, first of all, it starts out with a purpose. I'm going to jump down to verse 36. "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as having no shepherd." Christ saw a purpose, because what he saw was the multitudes, or people, they fainted and scattered. What he saw was what you and I see in our world today. People in a hurry to go nowhere. People on this wheel, running this wheel, trying to survive, trying to make a living, trying to make it enough to where they can go out and they have maybe a retirement, or go out and even live. Listen, it's getting ridiculous on the prices of things. I don't need to preach that. You know that. You understand what it is that the dollar is getting less and less in value as everything else is increasing in price? It's getting harder and harder. And in that world, and in that rat race that we go to every day when work, that rat race that just sort of burdens us and gets us like heaviness on our shoulders. Listen, Christ saw that. Don't be mistaken. He sees it today too. Christ sees your struggles. He sees your burdens. He sees your, how am I going to make this work? And listen, you and I allow our God to become very compassionate to us. That's a blessing. That is an awesome hope that we have, because nothing happens that he doesn't see. Nothing happens that he doesn't know about. So he sees that. Just as he saw them there in that day, just as he saw the multitude slash people in that day fainting, scattered abroad. And the second point we find in that same verse is that because they had no shepherd, they had no leader to guide them. We have a world in which we live in right now where there are so many ways in which we could go. So many people who we could follow. So many people who we could listen to. And the problem is, and this is very, I think, very true of churchgoers today, they're finding out that they're listening to the man more than they're listening to the God that the men are preaching about. They're listening more to, if I like the style, I like the, you know, listen, you're going to get what you get when you come here, okay? I don't code it. I give it out. Truth is truth. And as long as I'm able to breathe and stand, I will continue to preach the truth of the Word of God. If it's offensive, good. It's supposed to be. If it hurts you a little bit, it hits you a little bit, that's okay. As you guys know, that if you come to me and say, man, you really stepped on my toes today, I'm going to repeat to you, sorry, I was aiming for your heart. All right? You must have that much in you that it went to your toes. I don't know. Because we are seeing churches today that are folding to the pressures of our world, folding to the cultures. And it's causing this rat race that we're living in to get so confusing. Why are we here? What are we doing here? Are we entertaining? Are we just maintaining? Or are we out witnessing? And are we growing? And are we learning the things about God? And so there are so many. Somebody told me there was over 22,000 different beliefs in our world today. 22,000. It's no wonder they're confused. When there's only one right one. And there's 22,000 of them out there trying to make a difference. You see, Christ says, you know what? I see through all of that. I see a purpose in this. And my purpose is, what moved him is the fact that he was watching the chaos. Listen, according to Matthew 4, chaos is only there because we have a small g God in our world today called Satan. God is not the author of confusion. Author of control, of everything in order is God, our God. And so when you look at that, you see this compassion as it's defined. He had a sympathetic pity for the sufferings and the misfortune of the people because they didn't know. Now you got to understand, you put yourself back into their day. You and I, as Westerner thinkers, do not understand the Eastern mindset and some of the scriptures and their definitions. We can't correlate. You and I have never lived under that repression. You and I have never lived where, especially you ladies, man, you have never lived in a world where you mean absolutely nothing but an object. Nothing. Seems the more we live in America and the worse it gets, it's becoming to that. You see, we need to understand that over there, they understood what it meant to be fainted. They understood what it meant to be scattered because they weren't able to do what we're doing right now. I am so glad and proud to be an American living in a free country to sit and worship God. Not everybody can do that. And so when we have that privilege, we have that freedom, we have that opportunity, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with that compassion that Christ showed on them? He sees our chaos. He sees our struggles. He sees everything that you and I are facing today. And I think he's moved. I think he's moved. You see, when God moves, guess what? We move. Because when God moves and you don't, you get left behind. God wants you and I to be a part of this. He wants us, you and I, to be a part of his purpose and pulling together the understanding of this is what moves compassion. Compassion is moved when we see the scattering, the faintness, the struggles, when we see our friends, we see our families struggling to make ends meet, struggling to make things work in their life, and we have the answer. Listen, you and I are not able to help everybody in the world that needs help, but we can surely lead them to the one who can. That's what we do. That's the purpose of the harvest, leading them one to the one who can help them. So we find Christ's purpose in this. The second thing that we find is he had a plan. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went all about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So his plan was this. First of all, his travel. Cities and villages. Now, if you understand anything about the biblical days or biblical times, it's not quite like it is today because, you know, larger cities and rural areas, suburbs and all that, they're sort of blending and mixing quite a bit today. But there in the biblical times, if you lived in a city, then you lived in the poor. I'm sorry, in the city you lived in the rich. In the villages, you lived in the poor. So what Christ is saying here, and what they understood, is that when he went to the cities, the richers, and he went to the villages, the poor people, he was going to everybody. You see, he's not a respecter of persons. And I love that about God. He doesn't care where you've been, he cares where you're going. And when he cares about where you're going, he has compassion when you can't find the way. Listen, folks, that's why we're here, isn't it? We need to gain that compassion so that we can share Christ. We share this redemptive story. So his travel, his plan of travel was, I'm going to everyone. Does that sound familiar? Isn't there sort of something at the end of Matthew 28 that says, you are to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone? Every creature? You see, Christ would never ask you and I to do something that he is not willing to do and has done. If you have a decision in your life, you have a question in your life about doing something, and you wonder if it's the right thing to do, search the scriptures to see if he did it. Chance is he didn't do it, you probably shouldn't either. Because his example for us, that he lived on this earth, roughly 32, 33 years old when he was crucified, he had 2 years of ministry. And so the first 30 years, we're not even really sure about. We know the last time we hear anything that's significant is when he was 12 years old, when he goes to the temple with his parents. And at 12 years old, he went into the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he scolded them. I wish I would have been there. He scolded them. He told them how the scriptures were to go together and what they meant at 12 years old, to the point to where mom and dad left, remember? Have you ever left any of your kids anywhere? I did that once. Listen, there were many days I wanted to, but I only did it once. I really did it once. But you know, they come back. He says, listen, Mary, mother, I need to be about my father's business. And we don't really hear much about him from 12 to 30 when he enters into his ministry. And John the Baptist, the forerunner, comes and baptizes Christ. And the voice from heaven and the dove come down. God the Father, the Holy Spirit on his shoulder, Christ there, his ministry began. So when we understand, he had this compassion, but he did it. He went everywhere to every person, and that was his goal. That was his plan. The second thing we find about his plan was his teaching. Teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel. Now, I want to point this out because there's two words there that are very interesting that sometimes we say are the same, preaching and teaching. And they're totally different in the Greek language. They're totally different because when you look at this, first of all, what is the difference between these two words? What is the difference that he is trying to make? He could just simply say teaching and leave it go, or he could simply say preaching and let it go. Why did he significantly say them both? You see, this is where my rabbit trails begin. Because I want to know why both. Why are both of those words there? How many times you read over that and you say, okay, why are both words there? They're very important because, as we see, first of all, the Greek word for preaching means to proclaim or herald the message, stating the truth. Not a religious bone to it. It does. You could be a preacher, you could be a heralder, you'd be proclaiming something that is true. Doesn't necessarily have to be from the Bible. You know, the sky's blue. That's pretty true, right? Contrary to any 3 or 4 year old, it keeps asking you why. It's blue, okay? So that's a preacher. So understanding these two words, and we're going to go back and look at it again. The second thing, the Greek word for teaching means to instruct by word of mouth, to instruct by word of mouth for the increase of understanding to help shape the will of the pupil. There's a huge difference between those two Greek words. Huge difference. Because the preaching is one that simply means you're going to state the truth. Teaching is something that you're going to do in a way that instructs, influences their understanding so that they'll shape the will of the pupil or the person in front of you. You see, it's like this, and I thought about an illustration of this, and I'm going to try to give you a good illustration. Okay, I'm going to preach to you right now. You are all sinners, you're all going to hell, and you need Christ. That's preaching. Teaching is, you know, according to Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Do you understand that wages is something you get because you've done something? And what you get in wages is death. And that death will lead you as separate from God for eternity. But the second half of that verse says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God now says, but listen, your wages and what you did, you need death, you need hell. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a gift. And that gift is going to be my son. And when I give you the gift of my son, that's going to give you eternal life. How does that all happen? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's teaching. And the difference between the two is one is a proclaiming of the truth. So let's go back into the text. And the text simply says in verse 35, in the villages, in the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. When he went into the synagogue, he broke down the word of God so that the religious leaders would have an understanding to shape their will and to change their understanding of what they were doing. To change their understanding of, listen, it's not about the old law. It's not about all that you have understood at one point in time. God is doing something different here. He's doing something new. I am God. And that phrase is what put him on the cross when he claimed to be equal with God. They used that very phrase. And so he went into the synagogues to teach them. Why? Because they've already should have known. You see, sometimes when you come into church, hopefully you get some teaching because you should have already known certain things and you're going to learn new things. Why do we want to learn new? Listen, do you ever have a gallon of milk and leave it sit for a long time and never touch it? How stinky is your spiritual life? It's the same thing. When you sit stagnant in your spiritual life, you become stinky, okay? It doesn't work. You've got to continue to grow. You've got to continue to move. Listen, when you don't move, you lose, okay? Because listen, I don't know about you, but God's moving. Every day I have the opportunity to share Christ, and I'm telling you, I love it. I love it. Because why? Because we're living in a day and age where the people are fainting and scattered because there's no leader. There's no shepherd. There's nobody directing them to the truth of the Word of God. And so we have that responsibility. We have that joy to be able to do that. And so the understanding, we need to shape the will. He's teaching them. And then it says in verse 35 that not only did he teach in the synagogues, but he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was going out everywhere simply saying, listen, you need to know God. You need to accept him. That's the proclaiming message. And how important that is in our life. Listen, you and I need to proclaim that there is a difference. We need to proclaim in our lives that there is a difference. Why? Because you and I are living in a world that says we should not be a part of all the things that our world has to offer. There has to be some kind of a difference. Because, listen, if you invite somebody into an area and they say, listen, why should I go there? Because you're just like me. What's the reason? What's the purpose of me going? And so we find here, we understand that God said, look, there's a big difference because you and I have the ability to have that difference in Christ. And we need that. It comes through compassion. And that's one of the most important things that you and I need to understand. When he taught them, he didn't just give them facts. He didn't just tell them what they needed without telling them how to get there. That's teaching. You and I need to be able to teach the Word of God. We need to be able to tell them they're sinners. They need saving grace. Here's how it works. There's a big difference between those two words. He went everywhere teaching to those who should have known, proclaiming the gospel, which is a salvation and redemptive message, to those who didn't know. Because it all starts at the cross, doesn't it? Everything in our life starts at the cross. How important that is in our life. Third thing, that we find how Christ had compassion and how he lived it out is he had a plea. And in this plea, we need to understand, first of all, we realize the need. The harvest is all around us. In verse 37, then he said to his disciples, and by the way, well, let's read through this and then I'll get it. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. First of all, what he's saying is we need to realize there's a need out there. Now, you could read this text and it says he turned to his disciples. Listen, I wasn't alive then. Some of you look like maybe you were today. I don't know. But we weren't alive then, you know? And so that doesn't refer to me. Well, listen, if you're a Christ follower, you're a disciple. If you want to follow him, you're going to be his disciple. Whenever you see the word disciple, it's speaking literally, yes, to those men right with him, but it's speaking to you and I because you and I are his disciples. We are following after, just like his prayer in Matthew 6 and 7 when he taught them how to pray. He said, I'm going to pray for them and all those who come to Christ because of them. That's us. Through the generations of generations, people prayed, people witnessed, and it came to your doorstep one day, and you met Christ. Excuse me. When we look at this, we need to understand how he put this together. We need to realize the need. That's what moved him. He moved with compassion. He saw them scattered. He saw them in need. And then he turns to his disciples and says, listen, I need help with this. He's not going to be here very long. He didn't come to stay on this earth to win people to Christ. He never came to win people to Christ. He came to pay the penalty of sin that all may come to Christ. You and I are left here to do that. That's our responsibility. Having the compassion, having the joy to be able to do that. That's what we do. That's what we're left here for. So not only do we realize the need, but we would pray for each other, each of us, to be the laborer. We're all disciples. And listen, the world in which we live in now, there are so many people out there who need to know the truth. But it starts with you and I. It starts with our compassion. It starts with you and I being able to come and to realize. But notice this one point. As I studied through this, I realized that there was something significant about what Christ did. And a key point is this. Christ dealt with their outer needs to show his love. Then he dealt with their spiritual need to prove his love. You see, Christ says, as he went to verse 35, he went teaching, preaching, healing, every disease, the sickness among the people. He dealt with their physical need to show that he loved them and had compassion on them. Then he dealt with their spiritual need to prove how much he loved them. Listen, that's a great lesson for you and I. Because you know what? If you and I don't have the time to help people, why do we think we're going to win them to the Lord? Why do we think we're going to lead them to Christ? Because why? They have to know you love them. They have to know you care about them. Before you can help them spiritually, you must help them with their outer needs. And that's why it's so important to be involved in people's lives. I know in our day and age today, the problem with our world today is there are too many professional people that are wrong people. There's too many professional people that are doing things wrong. And there are professional people who make $60,000 to $80,000 a year by asking handouts from people, by holding out a tin can. Not everybody that you see on the street corner that needs help, they really don't need help. There are professionals that go from town to town. There's a certain organization in town here that I can call, give them a name, name's on the list. Sorry, I can't help you. They know them. They know them by name. There's a list of people. That's the sad part. You know why? Because you know what that does to you and I? I don't know who I can help, so I'm not going to help anybody. And you just strip the compassion away. So listen, when God moves, we move, right? If you're going by somebody, you're going by a situation, and you feel led in your heart, follow through. And you know what? If they do rip you off, so what? They answer to God, not you. Follow your heart. Don't lose your compassion. people. Because when you do, you lose the whole concept of what Christ just did. He helped them with their outer needs before their inner needs can be dealt with. And how important that is, as we see, praying for the Lord of the harvest will send. That's you and I. Our takeaway this morning, as we bring our time together to a close, we need to realize, first of all, do we have compassion? Are we othered-centered? And what I mean by that, do you have others in your mind before your own? Do you are looking at other people in order to say, you know, I can help in that area. I can help a little bit. Do you have that? If you don't have that, then you're going to have very little compassion for anything else about them. Second thing, are we ready, willing, looking for the next one in need? Is that your heart? Is that what you want? And I know you, listen, you got to be careful. Listen, God don't expect us just to go out there and give everything up. I'm not telling you to go sell everything and live with one chair and one table in your house. What I'm saying is, don't lose your compassion. We live in a world that strips that from us because they take advantage of it. We live in a world that demands. We live in a world that think they're entitled to. We live in a world where they just want it free and they'll get it however. Listen, that's the chaos. That's the scattered. That's the faint-hearted. God will give you the understanding to know when you can help and when you can't. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for our study. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray as we continue to just pull this into our perspective and realize what our part may be. The first question is, we have to be a part of your family. God, we know that if we're here today and we have never had that come to Jesus meeting, we've never had that opportunity where we've stood before you and realized that we are sinners. We realize that we need you to come into our heart and life. And Father, it's not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a faith move where we know that we cannot do it on our own. And God, we just need to open our hearts to you. God, when we do that this morning, things change. And I pray for each one who has accepted you, has followed you. Maybe some here today have lost their compassion a little bit. Maybe today it'd be restored. Maybe we looking. Maybe we willing, ready, and looking for the next one we can help. God, we just uplift it to you this morning. We thank you in your son's name.